Good morning, and once again, Happy New Year, Harbor of Hope. It's great to see all of you. So welcome back to our services this morning, and I hope your year is off to a great start. As Brian mentioned, we're continuing a series called Margin, and specifically today we're talking about emotional margin. And I think you're in for a treat, because I have asked a friend to come and talk. This is actually a dear friend of mine, a guy by the name of Tim Hawkins, who is the director of Sojourn Collegiate Ministry. Again, I'm excited that you're going to get to hear some of his story, and we're going to get a chance as a community to learn from him. So again, I would just pray that this is something that begins to speak into those places where you need some margin in your life. We're going to continue the series over the next couple of weeks, but today specifically is about emotional margin. So let's welcome Tim together.
Well, good morning, Harbor. My name is Tim. I'm the director of Sojourn Collegiate Ministry here in New England, and it is so good to be with you here today. As we enter into this first Sunday of 2021, it feels so good to put 2020 behind us, doesn't it? A little bit of a kind of a deep sigh of relief as we get to spend this time together. In addition to a new year, we started a new series last Sunday called Margin. And this week we're looking at something called emotional margin. Now, I'm not sure what you think about when you hear that phrase, emotional margin. But we probably tend to fall into one of three categories or camps. The first is simply that, well, I don't think about emotional margin. Things just are what they are. I don't overthink it. The second might be, well, no, I don't have control over what happens in my life. And so I've learned to live without margin because there is no margin to be found in my life. And so I just live with it. The third might be simply that, well, I don't like living without margin. So I've created some really rigid boundaries in order to keep margin in my life. Now, it's possible you fall into a fourth category, which is, you know, I have a really aligned and healthy emotional margin in my life. And so, you know, getting a glimpse of you is probably less common than getting a glimpse of the Loch Ness Monster. You are a rare species in the world, but congratulations. But most of us probably fall into some category of not really knowing what to do with this emotional margin, particularly in the midst of a pandemic. And I can quote to you a ton of statistics about how we are really struggling with our emotional capacity and well-being during a pandemic, but I probably don't need to quote many statistics to you. The reality is that you probably feel it like I feel it. Like, we know that we need more space for emotional margin. So today I want to tell you a couple stories, spend some time in scripture, and offer you really some things that have helped me in my life. First story is this. It was a Tuesday or Wednesday before Thanksgiving about 6 years ago. Now, we've been living in Boston for about 10 years, and we had not spent Thanksgiving with our extended families in Missouri in that entire time. And this time we were going to make it happen. So we had our plane tickets and I had the day scheduled out perfectly. Our flights left Logan at 5:20. I'd leave work at 2, pick up our kids in Newton and Somerville at 2:30, arrive at the airport at 3:30, check our bags, get to the gate, me and my four kids, and wait for my wife, who was coming in from her work, leaving Park Street, getting on the red line, and heading to the airport, and we would all get to the gate at 4:15 and sigh a deep sigh of relief. Well, as things go, about 12:30, I came out of a meeting in Boston in the Fenway area and found a boot on the tire of my car. For those of you not familiar, that's not a boot that you wear. It's a boot that they put on the wheel of your car when you have unpaid parking tickets. And obviously now my plan for the day was about to go into chaos. Now, I tried to call and pay the ticket, but the thing is, you can't pay those online or over the phone. You have to actually go into City Hall and pay it in person. But if you don't get there in time and get it paid, then a tow truck can come along and take your car at any time. So you can imagine the anxiety that I was feeling was pretty strong. And you could probably even tell by telling the story that it still brings me anxiety to think about it. Well, I got on the bus, a bus I never ride. And at 44 years old, I began to experience something I had never felt before. What I now know was like a panic or an anxiety attack. As I stood on the bus trying to breathe, someone I knew from church happened to be on the bus at the same time. Now, neither of us really ever rode that bus. We just happened to be there at the same time that day. he called my name and then he asked me how I was. And I have to tell you, in that moment, I didn't even have the capacity to pretend. I just simply kind of got out. Well, things aren't great. Well, for 20 years or so, I had been really letting my schedule control my life and circumstances. I mean, you know the routine. It's just like things come and there's a lot of things going on and you keep going and you keep going and, you know, things happen. It just keeps pouring over, right? And that's what my life was like in that moment. And now I had no capacity to control it. And I'd been overflowing for a long time. Maybe you have felt that too. But what was overflowing was not good things. My wife said I didn't really laugh much anymore. The people at my work felt like I wasn't as invested. People I was meeting with felt like I was rushing from one meeting to another. My kids were involved, the events and activities. We didn't have time to even be neighborly on our street. You know that feeling, like it's just life. Things are just happening. There is no place for emotional margin. I'm guessing you've experienced that, maybe particularly in the last year, that there's zero place for margin. In fact, there's probably an enormous deficit. Well, story number two is this. This is a story about my neighbor, Mel. Unfortunately, Mel passed away this past summer of an ongoing heart issue. I miss Mel. For years, Mel held me with great suspicion because I was an outsider moving to our street. Now, Mel was a townie in the best sense of the word, former police officer in Cambridge. He was always on the lookout in our community. For years, Mel only stared at me when I drove down the street. Then for a few years, Mel would wave at me when I drove down the street. Then one day, a few years ago, I was walking home from the market and Mel waved and I waved back and I just walked over and began to talk with Mel as he was tending his garden. We talked about raspberries and how much we loved raspberry bushes and eating raspberries. Now, in true townie fashion, the reality is I couldn't even walk down the street now without knowing I had a half an hour to now spend with Mel the last couple of years. Well, about that same time, I was really tired of the backyard of our house really being grown up with weeds and looking pretty much like we never had time to tend it because we didn't. Because like I said, we were busy, life was happening, and it wasn't a priority. So pretty much the grass was gone. It was just all grown up weeds in the backyard. I didn't want to take time because we never spent any time there to enjoy it. Well, two summers ago, as our kids began to go to college and we began to have a little bit more time, and particularly now that the pandemic has been in place, our backyard has become our oasis. And last summer, Mel brought over two raspberry bushes from his garden and planted them in our backyard because he knew how much I loved raspberries. The thing Mel warned us about, though, was that raspberry bushes will take over everything if you don't tend to them properly. You'll find your yard overcome by raspberry bushes if you don't prune them and tend to them. Now, I want to take you back to that moment on the bus when Dan asked me how I was doing, because the reality is in my life at that moment, it felt a lot more like my backyard before it was an oasis. It felt like untended weeds were just growing up all over the place. I had no control. There wasn't anything growing there that I wanted really to be in my life. And certainly there wasn't anything growing there that was beneficial to other people around me, where other people would even want to spend time. It just kind of happens, you know, that suddenly you find yourself in that spot emotionally. I want to come back to a passage Hank read last week from John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, where Jesus said, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, I've struggled with anxiety off and on since that time 6 years ago. You might even be able to tell by breathing today. It's manifested itself physically, relationally, and even emotionally. But the straw that really broke the camel's back, so to speak, was a quick exchange that my daughter had after a softball game about that time several years ago. The girl that my daughter was talking to was a friend of hers from school, and they were playing on opposing teams that day. And as they talked, they realized that their dads were both coaches on the other team. And my daughter looked up and she pointed over at me as to say, "That's my dad right there." And the girl she was talking to said, "Oh, the angry one. Whew, that's not really how you want to be known, right? That's not how you want to be remembered, especially if you're a pastor, but I think if you're anybody." it's not really what you want to see overflow in your life, but that's really what was happening. Part of what I want you to hear today is that what I'm saying might sound a little bit simplistic, but I tell these stories because I don't want you to think that it's not something I haven't gone through or struggled with in my own life. And so these very simple things have become very meaningful and helpful and important to me, because emotional margin is not natural for me. Weeds are. But unattended, it ends up looking much more like the overgrown weeds and not the raspberry bushes. And really what I want in my life is raspberries and not weeds. The thing is, it doesn't have to be that way for us. Not because you can wake up tomorrow and suddenly have an oasis in your backyard, or that you can just wake up tomorrow and have raspberries for your morning smoothie. The reality is that we want our lives to overflow with life, and that doesn't happen by accident. When Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and have it to the full," what he says right before that is just as true as important. He says that the thief comes to rob, kill, and destroy. That's what happens when there's no emotional margin in our life. It's not about whether or not our lives are going to overflow, because they will overflow. But the question is, what's going to overflow from them? These fruits, Jesus said, are compared and contrasted. Paul, who was a follower of Jesus, compared and contrasted these fruits in a letter to a church in Galatia. I'm going to read from the Message version, because I think it gives a better contemporary view of the language. So he writes this. He says, "It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded, lopsided pursuits, a vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community," and Paul says he could go on. This isn't the first time he says, "I warned you." You know, if you use your freedom this way, you will not experience God's kingdom. But what happens when we live God's way, Paul says? God brings into our lives much of the same fruit that appears in an orchard, like affection for others, exuberance about life and serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion, a conviction that basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Paul is saying, if we want to see a different kind of fruit overflow in our life, we have to ground our lives in the things that bring life. It's not then about adding more or drawing some artificial line. It's really about the way we tend to our lives that determines what overflows from it, whether life overflows or death from our emotional margin. See, I never get tired of picking raspberries from my backyard. There's never a day I wake up and go, "Man, I wish there weren't so many raspberries." See, when we have too many, I'm able to not only pick them and enjoy them, but also give them away. But no one would be excited if I knocked on my neighbor's door and said, "Hey, I have some weeds for you," but they love raspberries. So how do we get there? How do we get connected to the vine in such a way that the fruit of our life is worth sharing, where margin can come into place and overflow life and goodness? That what overflows has been grounded from the source of life. The real simple answer is that we have to ground ourselves in the source of life, and that is God. We do this through the practices of reading scripture and prayer, and that's how we tend to our lives. Now, if you find yourself saying right now, "Well, I've heard that a lot in church, but it doesn't ever seem to work for me, or I don't have the time," I want to offer you just some counsel that's been really helpful for me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this: "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." That's what the word of God does. David would say it this way, that, "God, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." It illuminates wisdom and direction. So I'm saying to ground yourself in the life-giving source of God's word. Let that be the first thing in our glass. See, before we begin to fill it up, it's what goes in it first that really matters. If we can put God's word into our glass first, then what overflows is going to continue to be a source of life to others. Bible reading might seem even laborious at times. I've found it to be that way. What I have to do is actually read very small sections at a time and let it sink in. In fact, I don't even read a whole chapter a month. I don't read a whole chapter in a day or a week. I really just read a paragraph or a section a small bit at a time. Let me give you an example about what was happening, something in my life, not only earlier in this year, but in February. I'm staying at a friend's house, and there was a picture up on the wall of a passage of scripture from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. That verse says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That verse has stuck with me since that day. And so I began to put that verse to memory. I began to meditate on that one verse for 9 months. And then I would practice doing what it said out loud every day. Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's a simple form of praying, which is the second part of creating margin so that life overflows. See, praying is simply an ongoing conversation with God, even through scripture. Now, sometimes I write down those conversations, and that's a practice called journaling, which is a third thing that I think can go in your glass first. Reading scripture, which is the source of life, praying, which is an ongoing conversation with God, and journaling. Now, I don't say that we can simply sit down and read a chapter and that everything will change, but it's to meditate on it, to meditate on that verse all day. I often wake up in the morning and I repeat that verse over and over and over again. And then I try to then talk about it with others and then practice it through the course of the day. And then about a month into that, this practice in the last few months, I really felt like God was calling me to sit down and write some things out. And when I did, I started to write down what my prayers were. And I sensed God asking me three questions. The first question was this: who are your people to care for? The second question was this: what do they need from you that they can't get from others? And number three, how do you give it to them? It's a very simple thing. Who are your people? Who are the people that God has brought into your life? What do they need from you that they can't get from others? And how do you get it to them? See, those three questions then began to frame the emotional margin for my life for months during the pandemic. But it's because it came from that meditating on that one verse over and over and over again. I don't feel compelled to read lots and lots of scripture all the time. I do feel compelled to allow those words to sit deeply within my life and begin to overflow love and joy and peace and patience and the fruit of God's spirit instead of anger and frustration and emotional depletion. It's night and day. It's raspberries and weeds. And when I wake up, I know I want more raspberries and less weeds in my life. And so I have to tend to it. I have to practice it. I have to put it. I can't make an excuse about it. I have to continue to tend to God's word being alive in my life so that there are more raspberries than weeds. That kind of fruit produces amazing things. Let me tell you, I want to go back for just a moment to that moment on the bus when the friend of mine called my name and I was in that point of saying, I'm not doing well. Well, this friend of mine is a prominent architect in Boston. No doubt, if you have traveled into the city, you have seen his work on the skyline. So this is a guy that's at the top of his career. He doesn't burn the candle at both ends. He gives focused attention to what matters, to what brings life, beginning in his life with God. He asked me in that moment on the crowded bus, pre-pandemic, so it was crowded, if he could pray for me, which he did. And then he rode and walked with me to City Hall. And then he paid for my tickets as a Christmas blessing. That's what grounding and margin can do. Giving attention to the right things, the good things, the raspberries instead of the weeds. See, it's not about drawing lines, but he allowed his life to overflow with goodness, being grounded and rooted in God's word. And that made all the difference, not just for his life or for the life of his family or the people around him that he knew, but really, it became a source of overflowing life to me and to others. That's what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. That's what a grounded life looks like. See, we could take this glass and we could draw an imaginary line and say, well, don't fill beyond here. Or we could say that we need to add more things on top of what we're already doing. But what we know and realize is that's not really possible. We've tried that over and over again, and maybe you've had that as a New Year's resolution for years. I want to encourage you to try something different, and that's simply to begin here. Begin daily with a small section of God's word that's meaningful to you. Allow those words, even in a minute, 2 minutes, 10 minutes, to begin to be a part of your mind and a part of your life. Memorize them, and then say it every day. Talk about it with others, and then have a conversation with God about it. And then maybe you'll be prompted to even write or journal about it. Because God's word has the ability to speak to our soul and our heart in a way that nothing else can, that can bring about life and fruit, that can bring raspberries instead of weeds. That's my hope for you in this new year. Not that you would add more or find ways to take away things that seem impossible, but that you would fill your glass first with the things that bring life, so that what overflows from your life would be life-giving. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful and thankful today for the one who gave himself up, whose life was poured out for our sake in Jesus Christ, that through the pouring out of Jesus' life, that we might have a resurrected life, that through his resurrection, we might find life. God, we are so thankful that you are the true vine, that you are the one that brings us life, and that you are the source of life. God, I pray that you would help us to tend to our life in such a way that we are connected directly with the source that brings fruit. God, that in this new year, we would more and more see raspberries instead of weeds in our life, and that you might be glorified, and that our lives might be life-giving to those around us. We're grateful for the life that you've given. In Jesus' name, amen.